All right, let's begin now. Let's come to 1 John, the 5th chapter. We're going to see some problems with the translation of the King James Version that cause people not to understand about the sonship of God. Now, they couldn't understand about the sonship of God because it's called in Galatians 4 and Romans 8, adoption. So they really didn't comprehend it. But here in 1 John 5, let's read it, King James Version. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now that should read begotten, as we saw. Has been begotten by God. And we'll see that's what is also taught in chapter 3. And everyone who loves him that begat, that's the Father, loves him also that has been begotten of him. Okay? Now, let's go to 1 John, the 3rd chapter. And in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, what I want to do first is pick it up here with verse 5. And let me read it first in the King James Version of the Bible. Because here is where they really, really get it wrong. Because they did not understand about begettal, receiving the Spirit again, being begotten again by receiving the Spirit, and not having the understanding of the Sabbath and holy days of God, not having understanding of the resurrection, though they translated it, because they believe that souls go to heaven or go to hell. Okay? Let me read it here in the King James Version, verse 5, 1 John 3. And we know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Okay, that's fine. There's no problem with that. Whoever abides in him sins not. I want you to mark that, because come over here to chapter 5, okay, and verse 16. Do you sin after you have been converted? Yes, you do. But here it says in the KJV, verse 5, cannot sin. Huh. Okay. Sins not. Now let's read 1 John 5 and verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin that is not unto death. Well, let me read that again. Whoever abides in him sins not. Is a brother abiding in Christ? If he cannot sin, why does John say, if any man see his brother sin a sin that is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for him that sin not unto death. So there is a sin unto death. There's a sin not unto death. Now come to 1 John, the 1st chapter. Let's read it even in the King James. So what happens is chapter 5 and chapter 1 shows that 1 John 3 and verse 6 is a mistranslation. Let's read it. Verse 6, 1 John, the 1st chapter. If we say we have fellowship with him, and we'll come back to that a little later, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now notice we. John is including himself. So John is admitting that he still sins. Right? He didn't say you. He said we. Verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So how can they translate that the one who abides in him sins not. What kind of contradiction is that? And here they translated it and didn't even know what they were doing. Let's go on. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, now you can't confess your sins if you don't sin, right? Why would you have sins to confess if you're abiding in him and you don't sin? You sin not. See? Well, that's not what it really means. We'll find out in just a minute. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Well, if you read over here in verse 6 of 1 John 3, whoever abides in him sins not. That's a direct contradiction of what he wrote in chapter 1 and chapter 5. Correct? Would you not agree? Yes. All right. Now back to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. Notice what he writes here. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, in other words, you go along and you're not sinning, but you sin, okay? If any man sin, we, John himself, have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he, Christ, is the propitiation of our sins, that is a continual source of mercy and forgiveness. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. All right. Come back here to 1 John 3. Let's go on, because it gets worse. And these verses end up being the worst translated part of the King James Version of the Bible as it relates to the Greek. All right. Back to 1 John 3 and verse 6. Whosoever abides in him sins not. Whosoever sins has not seen him, neither knows him. Well, if you see a brother sin, not a sin unto death, does a brother know Jesus? Yes. You see the contradiction? How do you resolve this contradiction? Let's go on. Verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. The one who doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. The one that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. If you sin, are you of the devil automatically, immediately? Does God transfer you from his grace over to Satan the devil because you've sinned? Is that true? What does committeth mean? We'll see. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, verse 9. Verse 9 is the worst, most confusing. Yet Protestantism lays its claim on this verse that's once saved, always saved. Once you've had the imputation of the righteousness of Christ, you can no longer sin. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. So when a person says, I accept Jesus, oh, bless you, son, bless you, daughter, you're born again. You go do anything you want and you're not sinning. Is that correct? As I've said before, I asked a woman who was a born-again Baptist. She told me that. She says, I can't sin. I said, well, tell me, do you believe in a rapture? She said, yes. So I said, now, what if you were committing adultery with a man and the rapture came? Would you go? She said, oh, yes, because I cannot sin. So I rest my case. Worth entering in. The Catholics are not quite as bad. You confess them to the priest and he says, bless you, go do your laps around the beads, and you're okay. Okay? But one man went into the confessional after hearing about all the sins of the priest and pedophilia, and they have this, it's all in darkness, you know, and the priest is sitting behind, and there's a little peekaboo speaky thing that they talk through, and he slides it open so his voice will go through, and he says, "My son, how may I help you? Are you ready to confess your sins?" And he said, "Father, let's start with you first." Okay. Now, here is the correct translation in the Faithful Version. All right? Let's begin in verse 4, because this is the way that a lot of the New Testament is written. Let's read verse 4. Now, the King James says, "He who transgresses the law is committeth what does the King... Been so long since I've read the King James, I can't quote it verbatim anymore. Hold on. Let me get there. Okay. I'll find it. 1 John 4. Where is it in the King James? I can't find it anymore. I know it's there. It's hidden in the back. Okay. 1 John 3 and verse 4. "Whoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." Now, committeth. That comes from the Greek word poieo. And poieo means to commit or to do continually. So this should mean practice. And when you understand practice, the whole third chapter of 1 John opens up very wide for you to understand. All right? "Everyone," verse 4 in the Faithful Version now, "who practices sin is also practicing lawlessness," anomia, against law. "For sin is lawlessness. And we know that he appeared in order that he might take away our sins, for in him is no sin." In Christ there is no sin, see? But we are not free of sin, are we? No. Okay? So the whole verb topic all the way through is practice. And when you carry that through, you are to supply that where it isn't written in the Greek, because the Greek many times is written with what is called ellipsis. And ellipsis is a form of shorthand, so that, because the, you know, writing on vellum was very precious, so if you could save room, you state, in this case, practice, or poieo, and that runs all the way down through the rest of the discussion here. So this is what it does. Verse 5, "And we know that he appeared in order that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin." Not in you. In him. Nasty question. Question was asked, how do they get away with saying the law has been done away when even in the King James Version it says, "Whosoever transgresses the law commits iniquity"? That's not a fair question. You're not allowed to ask that. That's right. Another point was made. Commit gives the implication of a one-time offense. Practice gives repeated. Right. You're living in it. See? That becomes important to understand as you come down through chapter 3 here. Okay? Now, verse 6. "Everyone who dwells in him does not," you fill in practice, "practice sin." Why? Because you have the Spirit of God and your conscience is going to prick you. And what will you do then? What 1 John, the first chapter, said, go confess your sins to Christ. Okay? and you have forgiveness. But if you're practicing sin, that's a different story. See? Anyone who practices sin has not seen him, nor has known him. Little children, do not allow anyone to deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. Now, verse 8. Here's where it really clears up. The one who practices sin, that means is a way of life, is of the devil. Because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of Man appeared, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, verse 9. If you got a KJV, lay it out and look at it at the same time. Okay? Everyone who has been begotten by God. What did Peter say? We have been begotten again. Right? What does it say here in 1 John 5? We have been begotten by the Father. Correct? Yes. That's what it's talking about. Everyone who has been begotten by God does not practice. And there it is in the Greek, the verb right there, to carry it through, to make sure that from verse 4 to verse 9, it's talking about practicing. See? Does not practice sin because his seed of begettal, that's what we're talking about, is dwelling within him, and he is not able to practice sin because he has been begotten by God. All right? Now, King James says, he cannot sin. There's no man or woman who does not have sin. So this has to be the correct translation. Otherwise, you're stuck with an irreconcilable problem. If you see a brother sin a sin not unto death, and yet it says over here in verse 9 in the King James, you cannot sin. How does that happen? And with that then, you lose the whole thing of begotten again and the sonship of God. It's lost. But here in the faithful version, we've recaptured it. We'll see here in just a minute. Okay? Let's read verse 9 again. Everyone who has been begotten by God does not practice sin, because his seed from the Father of begettal is dwelling within him. Does that not also agree with 1 John 5 and verse 1? Yes. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been begotten by God. Okay? Yes. Now continuing, 1 John 3 and verse 9, continuing, and he is not able to practice sin because he has been begotten by God. Before you were called and converted, did you do sins and have no conscience of? Of course. Now that you have the Spirit of God in you, what happens when you sin? Hup! Your conscience pricks you, and you have a guilty conscience, don't you, until you go repent, right? Then God takes it away from you. Okay? Now, verse 10. By this standard. Now, here's another one you will find all the way through 1 John. By this, in the Greek, is in tuto. And it means exactly by that. In this or by this. What? Okay? So when, and I have that in the general epistle book, going through showing all the places where it is in tuto. And he has it many times. By this, by this, by this, by this, you see. So, by this standard are manifest the children of God and the children of the devil. The children of God, there it is. The sonship of God, see? And the children of the devil, and the devil has his children, right? Yes. He leads them as the prince of the power of the air. Now continuing verse 10. Everyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, has not been begotten of God, you see. Neither is the one who does not love his brother. All right. Now, let's come back to 1 John 3 and verse 1. See? And when you read the first three verses, and you have the proper understanding of the Greek verb poieo, it all makes sense in the sonship of God. Let's read it. Verse 1, behold, what glorious love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. Not adoption, children. And the Greek word here is technon, meaning your own begotten children. See? The other Greek word is weos, which can mean any son, any daughter. But if you receive the begettal of the Father, what you do when you have the hands laid on you, receive the Holy Spirit, now you are a child of God, not yet born into the kingdom of God, which does not occur until Christ returns and the resurrection occurs. Okay? That's why we're begotten again. We're not born again now. We've covered that on born again. What's the one thing concerning born again? You're like the wind. No one can see you. Well, then why come and tell me you're born again? Because I can see you. And if you think you're born again, then walk through the wall without doing any damage. You know, forget the pin test. You can recover from that. But try walking through it. Let's have you run. See if you can get through the wall. See? Okay. You're not born again now. Christ was the firstborn from among the dead, right? The resurrection is your second birth. But in order to be born again, what has to happen? Just like with your first birth, you must be begotten first. Grow to full term, and then voila, you're born. Likewise, spiritually, we are begotten with the Spirit of God, and we grow and overcome, are faithful to the end, and most of us are going to have our place of safety in that there grave, 6 feet below. Now, we'll talk about a place of safety a little later on, because a lot of people fall for that hook, line, and sinker, you know. And it's interesting that some people years ago, in the Church of God, they thought they would flee to Petra. So they were going to be well prepared. And a lot of them had Petra boxes in the trunk of their cars. So if the word came down to flee during church services, they'd be ready. I got my box. I got my Bible. I got all that in there. And they forgot what Jesus said. Pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath day. Hey? So people can get carried away and get confused. All right. We are the technon of God. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him, and all of Christianity today does not know Jesus Christ or God the Father, because they refuse to obey him. They have another father, who is Satan the devil. They have another Jesus, who is a fake. Verse 2. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is manifested, we shall be like him, because we will see him exactly as he is. And we're told also that we will see the Father face to face. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. So you change, you grow, you overcome. How do you purify yourself? Well, let's come here to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Let's see. You're not partakers of the world. You live by the Word of God. You are led by the Spirit of God. You are shown your sin so you can repent and change and grow and overcome, and you don't live like the world. Okay? Now, let's pick it up here in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Okay? Everybody find their place? I hear pages turning. Yes, indeed, you're getting there. Okay? 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and lawlessness have in common? Is that what we're talking about in 1 John 3? Righteousness and lawlessness? And what fellowship does light have with darkness? Does it? And what union does Christ have with Belial? Or what part does a believer have with an unbeliever? And what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? Now, who's the temple of God? We are. We're the temple of God with His Spirit. He's dwelling in us through the sonship of God. For you are a temple of the living God, exactly as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from the midst of them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean, and I will receive you. And I shall be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, chapter 7 and verse 1 ties right in with what we read back there in 1 John 3 and verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. How? Through prayer, through study, through overcoming, through living, through having the Word of God written in your heart and in your mind. Now then, beloved, since we have these promises, we should purge ourselves from every defilement of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Isn't that right back where we started? Matthew 5:48? Be perfect as your Father in heaven isn't perfect. Yes. All right, let's look at just a few more things here, and this will help us as we go forward. Let's come back to 1 John, the first chapter. Let's see how important fellowship is. That's why we're under the grace of God, see? That's why we keep the commandments in the Spirit. 1 John, the first chapter. All right, we've covered part of it. But here's the very important part. This is where John starts out. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our own eyes, which we observe for ourselves. And it means, actually the Greek means this, gawked and gazed upon. In other words, when you see something, you know, and your eyes are wide open and you're just looking and staring at it, you know, kind of like little children, you know, babies in the arms, when you look at them, they just lock their eyes right on you, don't they? And that's what it means. We've observed for ourselves, and our own hands handled concerning the word of life. That's Christ. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, you see. We have seen and are bearing witness and are reporting to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we're reporting to you in order that you also may have fellowship with us. Now notice the rest of this verse, because this is the key important thing as to why prayer is so important every single day on your knees. That's where you get the fellowship with God. See? That's where His Spirit comes into you in supplying the Spirit. For the fellowship. Now that's interesting. The fellowship. In other words, this fellowship is so important that it is the fellowship. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His own Son, Jesus Christ. direct to God the Father, direct to Jesus Christ. You know, if the Catholic Church understood that, there'd be a whole lot of priests out of work, wouldn't they? Yes, indeed. Don't come here and pray to this statue. This dumb statue of Mary doesn't know anything, and it hasn't. She isn't in heaven anyway. Why do you come here and pray to that? Throw away your rosary. That doesn't do anything for you. Go home, get on your knees, and cry out to the Father directly. He'll hear you. See, and you do that on a daily basis. That's your fellowship with God. Okay? With the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He says, these things we are also writing to you so that your joy may be completely full. Not something. All right. Let's come to John 17. We'll go to just a couple of more verses to show the sonship of God and what it's going to mean. What are we going to be like? It says, as we read there in 1 John, the 3rd chapter, that we will see him as he is because we'll be like him. Now, here, John 17. John 17 is the real Lord's Prayer because this is the prayer that Jesus prayed. Now, John must have heard this, and Jesus must have inspired him to write the exact words which he heard. Let's pick it up here in verse 14. John 17 and verse 14. I've given them your words, because everything that is here of what Jesus taught came from the Father. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Now we're coming to a time where we will really begin experiencing that, see? Just as I am not of the world, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. That only happens at the resurrection. As much as we want to get away from all the difficulties, be taken out of the world, you know, like it said in one of the Psalms, oh, that I was like a bird, I could fly off and get away from it all. Okay, you can't do that. Okay. But that you should keep them from the evil one. That's why we are to give the devil no place in our lives. All right? They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, that is, make them holy. That's through the Spirit of God, and that's also through your truth. Now, what is the Spirit called that we receive? The Spirit of truth. What did Jesus say that he was? I am the way, the truth, and the life, correct? Yes. Your word is the truth. Even as you did send me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, so that they may also be sanctified in your truth. I do not pray for these only, but also for those who shall believe in me through their word. That's us. That they may all be one. Even as you, Father, are in me, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and I in you, that they may all be one in us. Now, where I began in sonship number one was in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Who are the us? We're identified right here. Identified right here. They may be one in us, in order that the world may believe that you did send me. I've given them the glory that you gave to me, in order that they may be one in the same way that we are one. What is he talking about here? Matthew 5:48. Become perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, right? Yes. I and them, you and me, that they may be perfected into one, with the Spirit of God, the mind of Christ, and that the world may know that you did send me and have loved them as you have loved me. Now let's come to Revelation 21, and we'll see the conclusion of the matter of the sonship of God. Now there are many more things we can add to it, which I do every year in the sermon on the last great day. All right, Revelation 21. Let's see what it's going to be. Now that we will have a spirit mind, a spirit body, we've ruled for 1,000 years with Christ. Many have entered into the kingdom of God. The second resurrection has taken place, and all of those who are going to attain salvation through the second resurrection will enter the kingdom of God. All of the incorrigible wicked have been burned up in the lake of fire. The lake of fire consumes the whole earth in preparation for the new earth, the new heaven. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. That shows you that we'll be spirit beings. Listen, the truth is, if we didn't have the oceans that we have on the earth today, we wouldn't be living. Well, this shows we'll be spirit beings. We won't need to have the sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And here's the great thing that is going to happen then. The sonship of God will be complete for every one of us altogether. Verse 3. And I heard a great voice from heaven say, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. That is, human beings, men and women, sons and daughters, made perfect. And he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall not be any more death or sorrow or pain. Neither shall there be any more pain, because the former things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Then he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. The one who thirsts, I will give freely of the fountain of the water of life. The one who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's the sonship of God. That's the end result of the grace of God. See, it's not grace or law-keeping. It is the grace of God is the whole relationship that we have with God. See? And we are under the umbrella of grace. Receive the Holy Spirit. Change, grow, overcome. All of those things combined together, and then it caps off with the sonship of God. So that's why we have God's grace and commandment keeping, as the New Testament shows us. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.